If you've closed your Bible, you might like to reopen it to Luke chapter 1, and we'll be focusing on those words of Mary's song of praise on page 1551. But before we look at those words, I want you to think back to nativity plays back at school. Every year in primary school, I always played one of the wise men. I don't know whether that's funny, but those of you who didn't laugh can see a picture later. Did anyone else play a wise man at the nativity play? Mike was a wise man. Okay. Did anyone play an angel? Any angels? Two angels over there. There we go. Was that part of the story of how you met? any shepherds? Oh, yes, okay. Any sheep? Anybody play a part of sheep? No? I see quite a few of you were overlooked for lots of parts. Did anyone play the highly coveted, privileged roles of Mary or Joseph? Oh, okay. And you could sense in that kind of intake of breath there some residual bitterness after all of those years of people who've been passed over for that role. Because that's always, the role of Mary, that's always a special part, isn't it? Always reserved for the very best behaved children, people who can sit still in front of all of the governors for a long period of time during the play and keep quiet. That kind of privileged role of Mary. Well, here in today's passage, we meet the person who was cast as Mary in the first ever nativity scene. Not a play, but actual real life. The one who was chosen by God to give birth to this special child. This child that we've heard already is this promised, eternal, divine king. This one who Elizabeth says is my Lord. And here in Luke 1, she sings a song about her experience. We're just told in verse 46 that she said these words, but it's set out like a song. It seems like she sang it. We don't know what the tune is. Maybe Jane will play something for us later. But she sings about her experience and why she was chosen for this part as this mother of this special child. And as we look at what she sings and what she says about herself and about God, I hope we'll remember together why we have something to sing about this Christmas. All of us who are here today, we have something to sing about this Christmas, even if you never got to play Mary in your school nativity play. So let's look at what Mary says and sings and why she was chosen for this role of giving birth to this special child. Why was she chosen? Well, it's not because there's something special about her. Nothing to make her stand out. As she begins her song, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. She's amazed at the fact that God would look on her. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Here is Mary in these low circumstances. That's what humble estate means. She's in these low circumstances. She doesn't have a lot to distinguish herself from others. And while you're thinking back to your nativity play experiences, while you're thinking back to school, think about PE lessons at school. Do you remember those really awful moments where you'd have the two team captains who'd take it in turns to choose people and how awful it was if you were the last person there and they'd be looking around hoping there'd be someone else still left? I do have some happy memories from school. But here you have Mary, and you imagine God kind of choosing his team of his people, the mighty God of heaven, the God of the universe, choosing a team of people. Mary's not the sort of person you'd expect this mighty God to choose. There's no earthly reason why the Lord would choose her, surely. She doesn't have any great social status. She's not an influencer. She doesn't have great amounts of wealth. She doesn't have a long, impressive CV of stuff that she's done or stuff she's able to do. She's just a young woman in a small random place called Nazareth. If not for this part of her biography, the bit where she gives birth to the most significant child in history, if not for that, we wouldn't have heard of her. She'd have just been yet another woman, born, living, forgotten. And she's pledged to be married to someone called Joseph. And Joseph isn't particularly influential either. He's not a religious leader like a chief priest or something. He's not a politician. He's not a mover and a shaker. He's a carpenter. I'm sure he worked hard. He may have been a very good carpenter. He doesn't have this wide political influence. But here is this woman who sees that God has noticed her in her humble estate, in her low circumstances. Not because there's something special about her, but no, because there's something special about God. Behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Why? Because he who is mighty has done great things for me. For me of all people. He who is mighty has done great things for me. It's because of God's mercy that she's been blessed in this way. This God who does mighty things for unmighty people like Mary. Who does extraordinary things for ordinary people like Mary. That's the sort of God this is. The God who looks on people in low circumstances and looks on them with eyes of mercy and with hands of blessing. Why was Mary chosen? Not because there's something special about her, but because there's something special about God. This God who does mighty things for unmighty people. It's all because of his mercy. And this mercy, this favour of God that isn't confined to people who are in business class. It isn't confined to people who are kind of premium subscribers. It's not a kind of trickle-down economy of God's mercy. It's for all those, we're told in verse 50, who fear him. Whatever their status and circumstances and situation in life. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That's what God has been like in the past, what God is like here, what God is like. That's who he is. The fear here not being a kind of a cowering fear, but a right response to the majesty of who God is. When you see the fullness of his glory and his majesty and his power, the fear that recognizes that he is the mighty one, and we're not. That recognizes that he is the Lord, and we are just servants. The fear that recognizes that he is the Saviour, and we're people who need saving. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation, whatever the status, whatever the circumstances, whatever achievements. This is a God who does mighty things for unmighty people and extraordinary things for ordinary people, even noticing Mary in her humble estate, in her low circumstances. And this is what God is like from generation to generation to generation to generation throughout history as we read through the Bible. We see God again and again disrupting human ideas of significance and power, disrupting human ideas of who is significant and what is significant and where power is. Maybe I could just take you back to one of the most important examples back in Egypt, where you had the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, who was very happy with the carefully ordered society that he presided over. But he was at the top of this careful social pyramid, pun intended. And there you have Pharaoh at the top, this one who's kind of seen as like a god figure. This person who has great power and influence, and he has these people underneath him, and he tells them what to do, and they tell other people what to do, and they tell other people what to do, and they tell other people what to do, and then right at the bottom, who do you have? You have the Israelites. They have God's people who are being oppressed in slavery, and they're continuing to grow somehow. I say somehow because of God's blessing. They're continuing to grow, and so they're getting a bit more disruptive and a bit more troublesome, and so they're oppressed more and more because Pharaoh at the top is oppressing them down at the bottom of the pyramid. And Moses goes to Pharaoh, representing God's people, and gives a message from God saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says no. And he keeps saying no, 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 no. And even when he says yes, he changes his mind and says no, no. The most powerful man at the top of the pyramid has power over all these people. And these big group of slaves at the bottom, these oppressing, he says to them, no. How does the story end? Well, to paraphrase Mary, God showed strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He brought down the mighty from his throne and exalted those of humble estate as this group of slaves was rescued out of that oppressive slavery. And he filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he is sent away empty as all those chariots and horsemen were washed away in the sea. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Because these oppressed people at the bottom of the social pyramid, well, these are people who cried out to God. And the God they cried out to is the God whose mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And this God looked on the low circumstances of his people, and he who is mighty did a great thing for them and brought them out with a mighty arm, scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Holy is his name. Just one clear example of God disrupting human ideas of significance and power. We get another example later in history when we see God coming down as a baby. What we've just sung about, isn't it? The mighty Prince of Life shelters in a stable. The Son of God, born to undistinguished parents like Mary, Joseph. The Saviour of the world growing up in Nazareth, of all places, Nazareth. The wonder that he who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became poor, exchanging those sapphire-paved courts of the glory of heaven for that stable floor, out of love for us, so that people like us who are spiritually poor can share Mary's song, can sing with Mary, "He who is mighty has done great things for me, for us." That carol we just sang, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor," picking up language, as some of you know, from one of Paul's letters, talking of Jesus coming into the world. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for our sakes, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And Paul's not making so much a financial statement, although he's talking about finances at the time. It's a spiritual statement, which is much more exciting and much more important and with much greater significance. That without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of us would be left in a spiritually destitute condition. That's the reality that the Bible gives us. That we would open up our spiritual bank statement each month, and what we would see is line after line of debt. Line after line after line of debt. Of ways that we've failed to honour God as we should do. Ways that we failed to recognise him as God. That we failed to honour him as Lord. That we failed to obey. All those ways that we've sinned. Line after line of debt. And not a debt that we could ever resolve ourselves. But in his love for us, God looked on us in our low circumstances, and he came down. And there at Christmas, we see God the Son coming down to this world, born as a baby, so he could grow up to be a man, so he could die to take our debt, to make our debt his own, dying in our place, to take the penalty for us. So we could know that that penalty is paid in full for all of his people, for all those who would trust him, paid in full, forgiven. And this Jesus lifts us up into God's presence to experience those riches that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Those riches of life with God, that relationship with the God of heaven, with us in everything, mindful of us, whatever our circumstances. Those riches of that glorious hope in Jesus. Eternal life with God. Life that will not end. Some things will end. Death will end. Pain will end. Suffering and tears will end. But for Jesus' people, life with God will never end. He who is mighty has done great things for us who know Jesus. We can sing Mary's song. And there's a warning in Mary's song that we do need to notice. A warning if we're thinking this morning, I'm not sure if I need God to do great things for me. If you're joining the service this morning and you're thinking, well, I'm quite happy with my life at the moment, so things are mostly going okay, I've got most of what I need, and maybe I'll dip into church, but I'm not sure I need anything else from God at the moment. But there's a warning in the words of Mary's song. A warning that those who, in their pride, continue to ignore God, that they will be scattered like the Egyptian authorities. Back in the Exodus. That those who think they are secure in their positions, ignoring God, they will be brought low in judgment. And those who think they are protected because of what they have in their bank, they will end up empty handed. The day of judgment is coming, and those who continue to reject the Saviour that God has sent will end up being scattered, will end up being brought down, will end up empty. Serious words of warning. This Christmas, if you haven't come to Jesus, please hear those words of warning. Don't come away from Jesus empty-handed this Christmas. You come to him with empty hands and ask him to fill them with his mercy. To come to Jesus this Christmas, however long you've been ignoring him for, it doesn't matter. Just come as you are this Christmas. Ask that he would forgive you, take away that debt of sin that we're all guilty of. Ask that he would give you new life with God. Ask you give you that new relationship with him. Ask that he'd pour out his mercy on you. That's our only hope, God's mercy. We come with empty hands, and in his mercy he fills them. This Christmas, whatever past Christmases have involved, you can come to Jesus. You don't even need to wait till the 25th. You can come today. I'm around if you want to talk to me more about that. That you can come and share Mary's song, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." Christmas, that means we have something to sing about. We have something to talk about. We have something to boast about. And Mary's song this week has reminded me of some words of the prophet Jeremiah. "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me." And here you have the case of Mary, who knew that in lots of ways she didn't have much to boast about. She didn't have lots of riches, she didn't have lots of influence and status, and we don't know her age, but she was always certainly young and hadn't have much life experience and not much to boast about. Except here is something that she can boast about, that he who is mighty had done great things for her, that he had looked on her in a humble estate, he had shown her mercy. And it could be that some of us, this year as we head towards the end of 2022, 2023 is almost upon us, that is terrifying, isn't it? We head to the end of 2022 and maybe some of you are feeling a bit like Mary, that you feel like in lots of ways you don't have much to boast about at the moment. Those words of Jeremiah, "Let not the mighty man boast in his might." I don't know how many of you feel really mighty and strong at the moment, or whether this is a year where yet more parts of your body have stopped working in the way that you'd like them to, including bits you didn't know you had until they started hurting this year. Maybe that's been your experience. Or if, like me, you've struggled with mental health, this time of year isn't great, is it? When the sun disappears at 4 o'clock, you just want to hide under your duvet and not speak to anyone for a few days. You may not feel very physically or mentally mighty and strong at the moment. And maybe not financially either. "Let not the rich man boast in his riches." Of course, in a global sense, we are rich. But in terms of where we are as a society, and where we're calculating exactly how many minutes we can have the heating on today, and we're aware that each time we go to Sainsbury's, the amount for the same goods goes up and up and up, we may not feel like we have much wealth to boast about. Or we look back at what we've achieved. Maybe for some of us, we haven't really added much to our CV this year. If people say, "What have you accomplished this year?" You think, well, I've survived. Isn't that enough? What do we have to boast about? "He who is mighty has done great things for me," for us. That God is our saviour and he sees us and he's mindful of us in whatever circumstances we're in. And a lot of Christmas dinner tables this year, I imagine, will be filled with lots of moaning. See, for some of you, maybe that's been experienced previously. You've got, obviously, postal strikes, rail strikes, ambulance driver strikes, mince pie manufacturer strikes. They haven't been announced yet, but I can see the terror on your faces that they might do. And then you've got the cost of living stuff, and you've got the World Cup, the disappointment there, the government, that's always something to moan about, isn't it? And have you noticed how cold it is? Things to moan about. And of course, it's good to talk about all these things. And if we're struggling with these things, it's good to talk to each other about them. And if we are struggling, we talk first to God with whatever's on our mind, and we talk to each other because we help each other and we support each other. And so if we're struggling with finances or the cold or the World Cup results, that's we could talk to each other. But we remember also that Jesus gives us another conversation topic. Not just lamenting the things that we don't have, not just mourning the things that haven't worked out as we had hoped. Rejoicing in this, that he who is mighty has done great things for us. Whatever our circumstances, whatever we're facing this year. And I was reflecting earlier that as someone who is still under the age of 35, I heard some tutting then. I'm very thankful for the Mary-like examples among people in the church here. Those of you who are older saints, over 35, and some of you have followed Jesus for a long time, and you've been through a lot. And even in the last few years, with COVID plus everything else, you've been through a lot. And you're still boasting in the Lord. And that's such an encouragement to me, just like Mary's song of praise is, that after everything you've been through, you still say, he who is mighty has done great things for me. So that this Christmas, let's encourage each other to keep boasting like Mary in what the Lord has done. As we spend time with people who don't know Jesus, as many of us will do over Christmas, maybe catching up with old friends that we haven't seen for 18 months, let's take opportunities to boast of what the Lord has done. With everything else that we may talk about, that's good to talk about, that we say, he who is mighty has done great things. He's looked on me of all people. And let's keep encouraging each other by boasting together in what the Lord has done for me, for you, for us. Celebrating that answer that Mary gives us. What child is this? A child who gives us something to sing about. A child who gives us something to boast in. He who is mighty has done great things for us. Amen.